Can you join with me and pray for Dave? Father, I thank you for the gift of your word.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you that your testimony is that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes what you set it out to do. And Father, I'd ask that you'd soften our hearts to receive your word.
Yes.
That your word would change us from glory to glory to the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Well, good morning again to everybody. God is so good to us. I just want to go have a party. I don't feel like preaching. My wife came home and talked till I fell asleep. And that was a long time, I promise. But it sounds like you ladies had a wonderful time. I'll try not to preach too long because Dudu was up till 2 o'clock, she said, so we'll be careful here. And we do hope that you can join us for lunch afterwards. I also need to mention that it was Don Clark's birthday yesterday, and it was his wife's birthday the day before. And for many, many years, Don didn't even know that was his birthday. But one day, the birth certificate got read, and he found out when his birthday really was. It doesn't tie into the sermon, but Wayne asked me to talk a little bit so that he could get my sound adjusted, so that's why you get another birthday story. You can look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible, do turn to Romans chapter 5. I don't have enough of it on the overhead projector, so you'll be needing it. Romans chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to read what Judy Whitley read earlier. That really fits in with our message this morning. It was a blessing to hear her read it. From Micah chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. We will bear his sin. He says that he will bear the sin and bear the Lord's wrath until the Lord pleads his case and establishes his right, until he brings him into the light and he sees his righteousness. That's the day that we live in. We live in the day of his righteousness. We don't live in the day of bearing God's wrath. Can you think of ever falling short of God's glory? Have you ever missed it? Has your attitude ever not measured up? Has your abilities ever fallen short? Has your discipline ever been lacking? Has your relationship with your children ever been different than what Jesus would want it to be? Your sins are forgiven. You have his righteousness. He gave you the righteousness of Jesus. Your sins are not counted against you. This is the good news that we have the privilege of looking at today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We get to enjoy what Micah was only looking forward to. What a privileged people we are. If you're taking notes, and if you're not taking notes, you have no excuse because the back of your bulletin is empty today. So you can take notes in the back of your bulletin and the date will already be there on the other side for you. If you're taking notes, you might title this Hope's Perspective. Hope's Perspective. The vantage point of hope. What does hope see? Hope's Perspective. Paul starts out chapter 5 with, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, But we also rejoice in our sufferings. Yippee! Woo-hoo! That's what it said. In our suffering. Any of you suffer? Any of you suffer? Not just that you have persecution. Not like they're chasing you down and putting you in jail for preaching like they did for the Apostle Paul. But do you have other sufferings? Do you have things going wrong in your life? Do you have things that even though you're following Jesus, you're living below that ideal level that we think we ought to live at? Even though I'm following Jesus, I just don't find myself acting like Him a lot or enough. What's that all about? Am I supposed to rejoice in that? Troubles? Those around me who say they're Christians, they don't act like Jesus. And it affects my life, and I don't like that. Sufferings. What do we do with it? Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God, He demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The perspective of hope is held forth here. How does hope see life? How does hope see suffering? What is the purpose of suffering after I'm a believer? How can I make sense of a world after I've chosen to follow Jesus where I still have these struggles? Now, my understanding from last night's ladies' meeting is that Angie had given a paper to each of you that had a question of where do you struggle? And it was on response to that that the elders' wives were asked to share. Is that correct? Yeah. And it was out of response to that that the elders' wives had shared. That's a very good question. Where do I struggle? Where am I still not in perfection? Now, there's more than one spot, I know. Where don't we struggle? Where have we arrived? Where have we got our act together? Might be an easier question to answer. Just a bit of background. Before launching into this, Paul is summing up four chapters with verse 1. He says, therefore, in light of what he's been saying, therefore, and now he wraps it up, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. His summary of the past four chapters is, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. This was the incredible discovery that Martin Luther had made, to understand that he could be justified by faith, that he could be declared righteous by faith. Now be careful. This summary is incorporating all of the four chapters before. It's not good enough to just say, faith will save you. Faith in what? And it's not even good enough to say, faith in Jesus. Do you mean that He existed? If you believe that He existed, no, it's more than that. Even the devil believes that Jesus existed, and he trembles. Even the devil believes that Jesus died on a cross for me, and he hates it. What do we mean when we say by faith we're justified? It's faith resting upon all that the Scripture says about the person of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for our sins. The chapters before, Paul is declaring that this good news about Jesus is the power of God for salvation for everyone. Not just for some, but for every nation, every person, it's available. That this good news about Jesus is the power to save every person. It has that capacity. But so many people can't start there because I'm all right. I don't need a Savior. And so Paul lays out in these chapters why we need a Savior. And he lays out how the whole world is actually accountable to our Creator, the one who made us. And we have fallen grossly short of what He created us to be. He created us in His image. But we're walking around displaying to each other an image that doesn't look like Him. That has fallen way, way, way short of what we were created. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. Paul has also laid out in these chapters how you can be righteous. And he says that if you go to the Old Testament and you read the law that God had given, and if you keep every single thing that God commands, if you never fail to do exactly what He's required, then you will be righteous. And then he undoubtedly proves how impossible that is for us to do. And how not one of us has ever, nor ever will, be able to do that. But if you could, you would be righteous. But you can't. And then Paul lays out the only other answer there is. That Jesus has another way to make you righteous. That Jesus has fulfilled everything the law of God requires. It's not that Jesus set aside the law and said, that's old stuff, it don't matter anymore. It's not that Jesus lets us off the hook and says, hey, I'm in charge now, I don't like the old rules, you guys do whatever you want. Barney talked about that a little bit ago. When we fall short in our marriage, it's horrible. It has disastrous results. And Paul says the wages of this kind of sin is death. The wages of all sin is death. Wherever we miss it, wherever we don't arrive, wherever we don't achieve, it will have a negative impact of death in our life. But Jesus has fulfilled all that is required by that law. And Paul has laid out how He incorporated our sin upon Himself and He paid for it with the punishment that He went through, so that we can live in His life. Not just incorporated in His death. Not just with Him and included in the punishment, but included in the resurrection. Included in right standing before God. And so Paul, in these chapters before this, has gone on to describe how all of that is nothing that I have earned. It's God's gift. It's grace. It's undeserved favor. He has given me His undeserved favor by incorporating my sinfulness into Him, His own punishment, completing what was required by the law, and taking us with Him into the resurrection and living in right standing before God Almighty. Ah, what a privilege. I can't do that for myself. You hear the angels singing? Ryan, that's a beautiful cell phone. I love it. I thought we were in heaven. It was right on cue. God's righteousness has been given to us. His favor has been bestowed upon us. He has now treated us, He continues to treat us, not according to our sin, but according to the righteousness of Jesus, which we've been incorporated into. And out of that backdrop, Paul sums up, therefore, since you've been justified through faith, therefore, since you have been declared righteous, because you believe the evidence of what Jesus has done, you've been declared righteous because you are trusting in His payment of your sin, not your own good works. Therefore, because this is the case, you have peace with God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gain access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. By faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, we are standing in a huge lake of grace. And one benefit in that huge lake of grace is peace with God. There's many more. But one benefit for sure is that there's peace with God. You are now part of a covenant where He is going to do you good. Whereas before, you were not part of the covenant and you were under His wrath, awaiting judgment. Wrath has been removed and you've been brought into a contract, a covenant with the One who always seeks to do you good. And He has already given you His righteousness so that He can relate to you that way. Now that's enough. We'll go home, let's have lunch, let's rejoice. But there's a question. Why in the world, during this time from now until my little body wears out and I go to meet Him face to face, do I have troubles? Why can't I just live like Jesus if I'm being treated righteous? Ah, but God wants to do something wonderful. Something beautiful. Look at this. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this word hope is going to come up several times here. We rejoice in the hope of the love of God, of the glory of God. When Scripture uses the word hope, it's not a maybe. It's not, well, I hope so. This is the heir of the Amish church, the horse and buggy Amish, where we came from. Not that I was horse and buggy, but they were in our community. You ask them, do you know Jesus? Well, I hope so. Will you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Which always leaves you trying harder, hoping that He'll receive me. Being wonderful, nice, peace-loving people. Not because it's coming out of your heart, but out of a fear of, I want this glorious thing to happen, and I hope it does, and I hope I'm good enough. I hope I can live up. That's not what this word means. This is a word of confident expectation of the future. The hope that we live in means we are looking forward to what is certain, what is sure, what we know will happen, but it's in the future. We are confidently expecting the future. We trust that it is so. Our trust is in the Lord. It is the basis for hope. It is the reason for hope. All wrapped in one word. And English cannot describe this word good enough. And so we call it hope. But it's not a hope with a maybe. It's a looking forward to with confident expectation of the glory of God that's coming. And it's in that context that he says, and we rejoice, middle of verse 2, in the hope, in the confident expectation of the glory of God. We are so sure, we are so full of trust that the glory of God is being revealed more and more and more. And it will always be so. And someday we see Him face to face. What a wonderful day we look forward to. It will happen. We are confident. Now we get into the meat of our message today. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. How can we rejoice in our sufferings? Because sufferings, trouble, struggle, that which happens when I've become a Christian, but I have to fight and struggle to be good. I have to fight and struggle to be like Jesus. What's going on? Why is it so hard? Why do I keep messing up? Why are my finances not always enough? Why does my body wear out? What is this struggle all about? I meet Jesus, it should be wonderful. Ah, that's when we get there. When there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more trouble. We didn't promise that here. Okay? Someone once told me that if their body wasn't wearing out, they didn't think they'd be looking forward to heaven as much. But because it is, they're looking forward to heaven. I can understand that. We rejoice in our sufferings because, and here he gives a progression of growth, of maturity. Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. There's a progression that can only come in this way. Suffering. Trouble. Persecution. Living as strangers in this fallen world. When you meet Jesus, things change from just going through the life like everybody else does, minding your own business, awaiting wrath, but also often being left alone by the enemy. To suddenly you meet Jesus. And for many of us, this is when struggle begins. We'll get to it in chapter 7 in a few weeks, where Paul says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, sin is here with me. And John Owen brought that out in his book, and I've been very touched by some of his writings, that it's at the moment that I purpose in my heart, I want to live for God, that sin is right there with me. That's the time when we find struggle. Until before then, happy-go-lucky. Live as you want. Who cares? Trouble comes, trouble goes. But in my heart, no struggle. I'm easy. But when Jesus gets a hold of your life, and He becomes the Lord and Master of your life, and He takes over the kingdom, the throne room of your heart, then all other powers must bow. Other gods must surrender. All other priorities, all other idols from our previous life must be thrown out. And those don't want to go. And sin doesn't want to go. And it fights you tooth and nail. And we struggle against the forces of evil in this desire to follow God, but being held back by a sinful nature. And we're looking at this passage in that light. You could also be looked at it in the light of persecution. But God has been speaking to our church about throwing off the sin that so easily entangles us and running the race with perseverance, the race that He marked out for us. We want to run a race. We want to be what we've been created in Christ Jesus to be. We want to see God glorified through the creation that He's made us. And when we begin to run that race, there's a struggle, and there's a suffering, and there's everybody nipping at your heels, everybody trying to hold you back, sin trying to pull you down, troubles at home, troubles at work, troubles in your marriage, troubles in your families. And we begin to see the problems of the world, and then we begin to ask, but if God is God, why is this? And we begin to stand on the outside and critique God. Who is this God that I've just met? Why would He allow such and such? And everything fights against us. What's that all about? Why can't I just meet Jesus and go from this to glory? But no, Paul tells us that we rejoice in this battle. And in the context of Romans, the chapters before are all about how he's declared us righteous, how he's made peace through Jesus. And immediately following chapters 6, 7, and 8, our struggle over sin and the sinful nature that we live with, how we live by the Spirit and how we war against the flesh. So in that context, we're looking at this as well. Rejoice in our sufferings, in our troubles, because suffering gives birth to perseverance. We're viewing this as though it's a mountain climb, as though we're climbing higher and higher and higher. Suffering produces perseverance. What's perseverance? Endurance. Being able to endure. Continually bearing up under difficult circumstances. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10? No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is what perseverance is about. We have this suffering. We have this struggle of sin always knocking on our door. Of temptation knocking on our door. Of the pressure on my life never getting less. And yet, enduring that, going through that, produces perseverance. Now, I remember in grade 7, 8, and 9 playing football. For you English people, that's called tackle football. And later I played soccer, so it was not the round ball, the other ball. Playing football. And I remember the first few weeks of practice. Practice started 2 weeks before school, and it started 8 hours a day. And you would go at 8 in the morning and come home at 4 in the afternoon. And it was just nonstop fitness. Oh, you threw the ball a little bit, but most of it was just working out. Run around the field, up the bleachers, down the bleachers, to the center line, to the 5 yards and back, to the 10 yards and back, to the 20 yards and back, until you've done the whole field. And then your coach would say, go get a drink of water. And you couldn't breathe fast enough to get a drink of water. You could choke, right? And here was Coach Kirby. He decided to run half the laps with us, and he was foaming at the mouth. He did. Coach Kirby, he would have spit flying everywhere. And he'd, okay, get in position. Hit him. And you'd drop on your stomach, on your shoulder pads, and bounce up on your feet. March in place, drop, march in place, drop, march in place, drop. And then it was through the tires, and then it was through the blocking machines, and then it was another run around, and then you stopped and you took a break, and then you had lunch, if you weren't too sick to have lunch. And then afterwards you got up and you did more. And we did that for 2 weeks straight. And then during school, of course, you couldn't do it 8 hours a day, so you had to come every night after school for 2 hours practice and so forth and so on. But you know what he was doing? Coach Kirby was building endurance in us. He was building perseverance in us. He was making us suffer. He was making us work and work and work, and it was painful. But at the end of it was hope. We had this sure, confident expectation that Coach Kirby knew what he was doing. Now, Coach Van Leeuwen, he was a different story. He was more of a refined thinker guy, you know, and he had this strategy, and he was always doing the chalkboard stuff, and he knew the game. But Coach Kirby is the one that made us suffer. And he's the one that got us ready for the rest of the journey and got us ready. And we knew from the years before, the players who are now in grade 10, 11, 12, that Coach Kirby had trained them. And we wanted to be like them. We wanted to be strong like Danny Ostrander. Danny Ostrander was an ox. I mean, he was just like this, you know. He couldn't walk straight because his thighs held him apart like this. And he was a tackler, maybe he was a guard. You just didn't want to get in his way. And every now and then we had scrimmage, you know, with little guys against the big guys. And it was our turn to be offense. And I was a tailback. And it was scary going up against Danny Ostrander. Because you knew, you better just lay down when you get close to him because you don't want to get tackled. But there was something in us that wanted to go through the struggle, the battle, because we knew it was making us strong. The difference between football and this is that football only relied on my strength. This relies on Jesus' strength. Football only achieved my glory and my honor and my fame. This achieves Jesus' glory and Jesus' honor and Jesus' fame. So the struggle that Job went through, when we read the story of Job, who was watching? It was Satan saying to God, "Yeah, right, that guy doesn't really love you. Let's find out." And he was tested to the utmost to be proven the love of God in his life held fast. Football glorified me. It glorified my school, our team, our name. The struggle against sin glorifies Jesus. Football was provided for by my good diet, by my good willpower, by my self-discipline. Holiness is provided for by the righteousness of Jesus. It's a free gift.
In football, some people make it, and some people don't make it. Some people are heroes, and some people are losers. Some people make the team, other people work and work and work, and then they get cut. Some people make the varsity team, some people make the B team, some people make the freshman team, and some people don't make the team. But in the body of Christ, it's not my self-discipline. It's not my willpower. It's not my good family background. It's the righteousness of Jesus that has given me a standing with Him. And we all are included. And so the body of Christ is available to all. And in the body of Christ are the strong and are the weak. And by grace, we each stand before our Master. Not by self-discipline, not by our achievement, not by obeying the law. It's by grace that we stand before our Master. He has given us the righteousness of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Your shortcomings are forgiven. Where you fall short is washed away. It's erased. It's not counted against you. It was counted against Jesus, and it put Him on the cross. It was counted against Jesus. Isaiah 53 makes it clear that He put our transgressions upon Him. And His wrath, the wrath of God that was hanging over our heads, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. And everybody is held out the opportunity to trust in His sacrifice. Faith in the evidence of Jesus paying for our sins. When our trust rests upon our ability, like a football game, we're rejected because there's none of us righteous. If your trust in Jesus is not really in Jesus, but is actually in your actions, you hope that God receives you. You hope you're good enough to make it to heaven. You don't make it. Because that's a trust in self. That is filled with pride, arrogance, and idolatry that thinks that you're somewhere close to God and you aren't even on the map. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and He extends to us the righteousness of God. And so in this life, something begins to happen. That love, that righteousness, that grace in which we stand, poured out to us, sustaining us, suddenly fills us with joy. And we say, "I want to live for Jesus." There's no other alternative. It gives us a desire. It is the power of God for salvation He wants to save us, not only for heaven. He wants to save us from walking through death in the 60 years that we have on this earth. He wants to give us life and life abundantly. And so something happens when He forgives our sin and He pours out His Holy Spirit in our hearts. We respond with joy that says, I want to be like Jesus. I want to live in life. And then we start to suffer. And we realize that we can't. And something begins to happen in that 60 years called suffering, which produces perseverance. Because while we're suffering, we have in our mind's eye hope in the glory of God. We know what the future holds. We know the forgiveness that's been given us. And it causes us to draw close to Jesus and say, help! I'm suffering. I ain't making it. I'm not reflecting the glory of God. I don't look like I ought to look. I'm not a good daddy. Help me. And He does. He sustains us. And His power comes into us. And He changes us from glory to glory to glory. And that is the work that happens in perseverance. Perseverance is continually hanging on. Continually hanging on to Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to get through it with Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to get killed. I don't know if I'm going to look like an idiot, but I do know that I'm with Jesus. You know, there was a time in my life where I didn't want to read my Bible and I didn't want to pray after I'd become a Christian. And after I had tried for 2 years to really, really serve God. And I was so tired of trying to serve God. And finally I said, God, I'm not going to get up and pray in the morning anymore. And I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. Until You give me a desire. And I went through a dark time. But you know what happened during that year of suffering? I could say to my wife, I don't know this, I don't know that, I don't know that. But I know I'm saved. That's all I knew at that time. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. But I know I'm saved. I know Jesus has paid for me. And from that point, life began to come and grow and grow and grow. In a reality, not a phoniness, not a drumming up myself, not trying to do better, but a reality of life coming inside and growing out of me. The kingdom of God, like a mustard seed that when it's planted in you, gets to grow and grow and grow and become bigger until it takes over your life. That began to happen, still is happening. And when that happens and we're hanging on to Jesus in the midst of suffering, then it produces character. Character means proof of genuineness. It produces that which has been tested and proved true. Character. You know, that's fun. It's fun to look back on a little piece of your life and think, I know that's for real. I know that's for real. I know He really does love me. I got that one. I know my sins are paid for. I got that one. And you look back on that and say, yeah, I don't know about that stuff, and I don't know about that stuff, but I know my sins are paid for. I know He's with me. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. Because when I went through this time, guess what happened? And you reflect back on your suffering, and you suddenly are at this point of character that's been tried, tested, and true. In that area of my life, I know for sure He'll never leave me, forsake me. One area I know, I'm saved. Not about what I do. It's about what He did. But each of these things that we come into, each of these revelations are from glory to glory to glory. And we're climbing this ever-increasing hill. But it starts with living in suffering, moving on to hanging on to Jesus through the suffering, which produces a tested character, which produces hope. Expectation, trust, patiently waiting. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Hope does not disappoint us. When you get to this point, you'll be satisfied. When you get to the assuredness, the confidence, the expectation that comes out of a foundation of having been tried and tested and true, which came out of a foundation of having been hanging on to Jesus in the midst of it all, which came out of a foundation of going through suffering when I thought I'd never get through this. And now I've gotten through it. He's gotten me through it. I hung on to Him, but He held me and lifted me up and hung on to me. I've been tried and tested and true. I have character. It's the character of Jesus, not something I drummed up or built up or tried to fake it or tried to really believe hard or believe or trust or make it up myself. It's something that happened in my life through a real living experience. And then we go through the next suffering. And the next suffering. And the next suffering. But instead of it just being suffering, it becomes this glorious struggle for the glory of God. And why is it that the third suffering that you go through, you never saw coming with the first one? Why is it that when you're in the first suffering, you are convinced that learning how to stop swearing is the biggest suffering you're ever going to have in your life? It's not. There's going to be another one. You're convinced that getting through this thing with your spouse is the biggest deal you're ever going to have in your life. It's not. But someday it's going to be beautiful. Someday you're going to look back on that marriage and you're going to say, that's beautiful. We're different than we used to be. You're convinced that going through this suffering of having been cast aside by your partner and being divorced and having no hope of restoring that marriage is going to be the worst thing that you ever go through to plague you for the rest of your life. It's a suffering. Hang on to Jesus. He'll get you through it. And you'll look back and say, this is what I learned during that time. And I look forward with confident expectation for the future, for glory. From the vantage point of hope, what happens when we get to hope? That's what the rest of this passage is about. Verses 6 through verse 11 is the perspective that one sees. Having struggled, suffered, persevered hanging on to Jesus, knowing that you've been tested, and coming out, God having been faithful and seen you through it. From that perspective, you see, verse 6, you see, this is the understanding when you look back. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not just the day I met Jesus. I mean the last suffering I went through. At just the right time, when I was lost in pornography, Jesus had paid for me. At just the right time, when I was suffering and lost in anger, Jesus died for me, an ungodly person. At just the right time, when I was suffering in a horrible marriage, Jesus died for my ungodly attitudes and the way I treat my spouse. At just the right time, this is the perspective from hope. Having walked through that suffering, having hung on to Jesus, having Him prove true again and again, until our character is such that we can look back with confidence and say, His grace was with me. His power was with me. He sustained me in my time of weakness. When I failed, when I fall short, He didn't fail and He didn't fall short. He upheld me with His right hand. And we look back and we can say with Micah, the verse that I just lost the paper to, anyway, I've lost my bookmark there. We can say with Micah, I don't need the bookmark. I need the passage where it was stuck in. I don't need the bookmark. I need the passage where it was stuck in. It's okay. We can say with Micah that it's happened. We're no longer waiting for it. All right. Thank you. For those of you listening by tape, there's much confusion as people are looking for my notes on the floor. We can say with Micah, though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Because I've sinned against Him, I will bear the indignation until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see His righteousness. He has done that. He has brought us into the light. And now from this space of light, we look back and we say, oh, it was just when I needed Him. An ungodly person, that's when He died for me. Oh, just when I was His enemy, living as one in rebellion to Him, that's when He died for me. And that process continues not only the first day you meet Jesus, but through your entire life struggling against the sinful nature. And each struggle is one of hanging on to Jesus, Him sustaining you, Him giving you victory, until you look at your character and say, it's not my character out of my goodness, out of my own ability, it's out of Jesus. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good one someone might possibly die. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you're struggling through sin, if you're struggling through troubles, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He scorned its shame because of the joy that was set before Him. If you're struggling, fix your eyes not on what you see, but what you can't see. What you see around you are temporary things. What He's promised you will be the reality someday. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. And we celebrate it in light of what we've been studying. That the bread, symbolizing the body of Christ, broken for us. The juice, or in His day, the wine, symbolizing the blood of the covenant, the blood that has justified you. That means the blood that has made you righteous. The blood that was shed for your behalf so that you would be declared a righteous one in Jesus. So when you come today and take this cup, you don't take it because you've never messed up. You don't take it because you've arrived and your life is perfect. You take it if your faith is in the sacrifice of Jesus. And by taking it, you're saying, my faith rests on the covenant that You made for me, not my good works. We ask that if you're not a follower of Jesus, that you don't take it, that you just pass it to the person beside you. But if you're this morning at a point where you say, you know what, I don't trust myself, I only trust in what Christ has done for me, then join us. Those of you that are helping to pass out the bread and wine, can you come And the worship team, if you could come. The worship team is going to lead us in a song from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me."
There's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing. There's a lot of trouble, but a lot more peace. There's a lot of pain.
Thank you.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's eat and drink together. Just as the worship team plays through that song again, I want to just encourage you, if today is the first time that you've put your trust in Jesus, go to another Christian, tell them, make a confession of what you've done, and say, "My hope is in the same hope as yours," and let them pray for you. If you'd like prayer specifically from the prayer team, feel free to come to the front, and people are glad to pray for you here. We hope that you can stay for lunch and join us for fellowship. May God bless you all, and may this week you be free from the condemnation of the enemy. May the grace and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God bless you.